Acts chapter 16, we're going to read from verse 6 through to verse 15. Thank you, Rebecca.
Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who was gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Okay, thank you very much, Rebecca. Let's ask for his help now as we come to his word. Father, with your word open before us, we pray now that you'll speak to us. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. A simple prayer. I wonder if you can remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. Maybe you've got to go back many years. And the joy of believing, suddenly you knew your sins were forgiven. I wonder to take you back and try and remember what it was like to witness during those times. I must confess, I found witnessing very easy in the early days. I would witness to anybody, pigeons and anything that would give me an ear, and I just couldn't wait to tell folk I was a Christian. And then you suddenly realise you're beginning to get a bit of abuse, and they think you're weird, and you're no longer the cool guy that they maybe thought you were. It's easy at the start, but for some reason, when we become Christians, evangelism seems to get harder. And there are conferences to help us explain the gospel to others. There's ways of rethinking evangelism, perhaps a silver bullet. If you do this and you say that, then perhaps, boom, they'll become a Christian. Or honest books like this by Rico Tice, Honest Evangelism, confessing that it's hard. So in the early chapters, it will say it's hard, isn't it? And you're feeling good that it is hard, and you're not weird for finding it hard. And here are some ways to make it slightly easier. And evangelism is hard. Methods, we try and find ways to make it easier. My own take on this is, change this. You don't really need techniques and stuff. Just change your heart. Make Jesus the most important thing in your life, and you will talk about them. It's as simple as that. Get somebody talking about their favourite topic, and they will talk your ears off. There's no such a thing as a shy person, and that's all you need for evangelism. That's my take. But evangelism's hard. It is difficult. And it's sad, isn't it? It's sad that when Jesus died and he gave us eternal life and we walk with him and we have a heavenly Father, that we find it hard to share that. We need techniques. We need to be taught. It just seems unnatural to me as a Christian. But it is hard. It's sadder still when we opt out altogether and we don't actually share the good news. It seems crazy, isn't it? Good news is there for sharing. But we find it hard, so we don't share it. We are continuing our series of studies in the book of Acts. We are to be Christ's witnesses. And you remember, if this is the first time you're with us, and if not, you remember that Jesus has died, he's risen again, our sins are forgiven. He commissions the disciples to go now and tell the world, "You will be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth." Jerusalem and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is about, how they get on preaching this good news. People are being saved, not just from Jewish communities, which was where they were from, but Gentiles. And then there are theological problems. Oh, so what happens when a Gentile believes? Do they need to behave like a Jew? And we've looked at them. And what about deacons? And what about elders? And what was Paul doing? And the growth of the church, the importance of the preached word. We've looked at all of these. But last week, you remember, we started a new section, the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And you remember it wasn't an easy begin. There were decisions that had to be made. Paul just said to Barnabas, why don't we go round and visit the churches we saw the first time? But who will we take? And then they disagree, and then they split up. But in the providence of God, then, not just two people go, but four people go in two different directions. And then there were decisions about where to go. Where would this second missionary journey take them? They knew where it would start. It was going to, I'll show you the map. Here we go. They knew where it would begin, and it would work all its way through. But instead of going down here, the Holy Spirit closes doors and basically steers them all the way through to Troas. It wasn't going to be easy. And so what we're looking at now, that's where we left them. Look at verse 10. We left them, they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel over the water here in Macedonia. They're now in Europe. The gospel now spills into Europe. Whoop-de-doo. That includes us. Certainly includes me, coming from Scotland, European country. The gospel now comes into a region perhaps some of us are more familiar with, and it creeps across there. But what's happening now? The Lord now begins, Luke is writing, he now joins them at this point. So instead of saying they did this, they did that, you will find a lot of verses saying we did this, we did that. The we verses now come into play. Luke's now joined them. And we see that what Luke is doing here, he's now about to confirm in the spread of the gospel how God was going to work as the gospel now. What happened when they arrived in Macedonia, what that was about. In other words, not only open doors, but an open heart. And that's what I've called this sermon, Open Hearts. Last week, didn't call it Open Doors, but you could have called it Open Doors. The Lord led them. He guided them. Now that the door is open, what's about to happen next? I've only stuck with these five verses, the conversion of Lydia. There's so much in these verses. There's enough for a conference in these verses. So I'm going to throw things out to you this morning. Just want you to take some of these, chew them over. Think about them as our own church. Think about them personally. For yourself as well. Open hearts. That's what we see now. The Lord beginning to convert. Now what I want us to do in this passage is to look at how Paul went about evangelism and how God actually converts somebody. Evangelism's hard. How did Paul go about this? Is there anything that might help us make evangelism just a wee bit easier? And that's what I want to look at. So here are four things very quickly. Find a strategic location. Here we see that the location in some ways was chosen by the Holy Spirit through the vision. They were told to go to Macedonia. But they're not told when they get there what they are to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't levitate us through everything. He guides us. We still have to make decisions. And this was certainly the case here. He hadn't told them where to go and what to do once they had arrived. But it was obviously a clear strategy of Paul and the team to plant a church in leading cities. Cities were important for Paul. Although he would preach in towns, it was a strategy of Paul to preach the gospel in cities. And that's what you have here. Verse 12, from there, we're told that basically they jump onto this wee island here, Samothrace or Samothrace, and then up to Neapolis, and then they go round to Philippi, a Roman colony. It used to be under the Greeks. The Romans come, becomes a Roman colony under their authority and charge. But Luke specifically tells us it's a leading city of that district. The district is divided into four, and Luke, many of the commentators say, it's probably where Luke comes from. If it was Scotland and it was Glasgow, I'd say this is the best city in Scotland. Although it's not the capital, I would puff my chest out. This is a leading city in Scotland. You can forget Dundee and Inverness. This is the leading city. And perhaps Luke's just saying that. This is a leading city. But it's a major city. It's a major city. Whether it's the leading city, we don't know. But Luke is obviously proud and he says this is a leading city. Perhaps it's where he comes from. And they arrive there in this leading city. And obviously continuing the strategy of going to a leading city. Paul would often do this, and it's such a strategic thing to do. You've got people from every tribe and tongue and nation in cities. It's exciting ministering in a city. This is my fifth pastorate, London, Ballymena, Edinburgh, Derbyshire, here. It's been city, rural, city, rural. There's been culture shock every time. Just when I get used to one culture, I move on to another culture and go, wow, it's no longer tractors and sheep dip. I need to get used to the underground again and how it all works. There's a shock, there's a difference. Cities have its own dynamic. And we are a London church in East Finchley. That's no small, this is no small city, London, New York, Paris, Munich. We won't finish the rest of the song. But major cities, London, it's a hub. Do you ever see that as a chore, as a burden? London's just so hard. I'll be honest, there's been times when I've been here thinking, give me Derbyshire again, give me a wee mining town. That was easier. Actually, it wasn't. Derbyshire was one of the hardest places to... Mining towns are some of the hard... I've been in drug-infested housing estates. I've been in violent places. Derbyshire was quite a violent place. London has its own dynamics. But you've got people of every tribe and tongue and nation. That's exciting. But it's hard. It's messy. Believe you me, it's messy. It's been messy for me, trying to get my head around different cultures, translating my notes into different languages, timekeeping. The Brits love timekeeping, standing in queues and doing this, that, and other, and then other cultures join you, and they don't have a watch, they have a calendar, they just turn up, they just know when it's right to turn up. We're all different, we all have different things. I was reminded of this at a seminar I was at recently, about cross-cultural things, trying to cope with different cultures coming into your church. And somebody says, even in our own country, that there are different cultures. And they were talking about Yorkshire, and how brash and how hard they can be. And the illustration was about a dad going for a meal to somebody's house with a family and saying, what did you think of the meal? In typical Yorkshire fashion, it was, I've tasted better, he said. I'm not saying I didn't like it, but I've tasted better. There comes a time you just need to reel that in and you know, say that's what's in your heart. Do you need to be that honest? Different cultures. You think, oh, these folk are harsh. It's different. But it's a great opportunity, although it's messy, in a city life, trying to reach people of different lifestyles as well. And here is Paul, and he arrives in Philippi, this major city. They've deliberately gone straight there to this leading district. And the Lord, in those places, often moves in mysterious ways. It's interesting that when Paul, when he's forbidden to go through Asia, he ends up in there. And who's the first convert he meets? Lydia from Thyatira, which is back over water in Asia. She doesn't even come from that area. It's like me going to London and I've just left Asia, or I've left Glasgow, and the first convert's a Glaswegian. And I think, well, why did I not just stay up there? Why am I coming all the way here? The first convert's somebody from the area he's just left. The Lord moves in different ways. But it should be exciting. It should be exciting. Evangelism should be exciting as a church. It's one of the things I remember in France, thinking about when I'd seen the work in France and ministering in certain areas. You go to certain countries and Roman Catholicism is all bling, and you open the doors and it's all gold and big processions during the year, and everybody, the whole town buys into this. But then you try and find evangelical churches, it's like trying to find hen's teeth, and there's six people in a corner eating their watercress sandwiches. And I think, really, does it need to be as boring as that? Really? Two of the last two churches I was involved in were exciting works. They weren't always exciting. But to open up a brand new shiny building on a Saturday, cutting the red ribbon and doing all this and trying to reach that was exciting. Derbyshire, a lot of it was plodding, but latterly when we opened up a cafe, folk from the area started to come in, people were being saved. That's exciting. We're in East Finchley. I love telling folk I live in East Finchley. I'm in North London. I just like it. I just like telling folk that. When I never, Chesterfield, I used to say Chesterfield. Where is that? They had to find it in the map. Some of them, where is Chesterfield? I used to say it's between Nottingham and Sheffield. You know, oh yeah, I've heard of them. Don't really know. I've heard of Sheffield, Chesterfield. Don't know where it is. We are a small church in quite a well-known part of London, because of Maggie Thatcher, probably, East Finchley. But are we content just to be this small, not really happening church? Do we reflect this community? That should annoy you as it annoys me, that we should have an impact in this community. And this is what you see in felt. It's not always easy. It is not easy. And this wasn't easy, as we'll see. Paul reaches this place. But what does Paul do? Secondly, he chooses a strategic city, but he finds worshippers of God. He doesn't begin with the hard cases. He doesn't go for drug addicts, doesn't go for the folk who are just off the wall. He begins, as his custom is, he would try and find a synagogue. His plan would be to preach to the men, culture of that day, and in the synagogue, and you and I might think it would be great if I was Paul. There would be a big building. They've hired a conference. This is a leading city, after all. There's the Royal Albert Hall equivalent thereof. And everybody's coming to hear the Apostle Paul. He gets there. There's no synagogue. You need at least 10 men for a synagogue. So he goes to the tourist information. Where is the places of worship? Discovers there's a prayer meeting. He expects to find the prayer meeting. That's what it says here. He hears of this prayer meeting, and it's women down by the river. And he goes there. One of the commentators says, it must have been tempting for them to feel discouraged. Lord, you've closed that door, and I'm through here, and I'm all the way up here, and there's no synagogue. And what do you do? And was it worth the journey? And there's a group of women. Better watch what I'm saying here. I'm talking about the culture of the day. Where are the men? I'd love to preach to 500 men, 50 men. There's women having a simple prayer meeting down by the river. And that's what Paul does, though. He immediately looks for the easier cases, shall we say, at a human level, people who already believe in God and worship him. We went out the city gate about a mile away, just over a mile to the river. They expected to find a place of prayer. And that's what happens here. No synagogue. They go out there and they meet a woman. And she's described as a worshipper of God. And that's a good place to begin. I remember as a young Christian, I was into evangelism and key verses for various things. And for some wacky reason, I thought it was the done. Just go for the real difficult ones. Folk who aren't remotely interested in the gospel and are likely to chew you up, but Yeah, let's do this. Full riot gear. Let's just give them the gospel kind of attitude. Nearly burnt myself out on people who weren't interested. It's a good strategy. Think of people who might be open, who are already aware of God. She will move from being a worshipper of God to a believer in the Lord. There's a big difference between a worshipper of God, and she says to Paul, if you consider me a believer in the Lord. Her faith is now going to be specifically aimed to a person. That is our task. And it's a good way to begin with worshippers of God. People who you don't have to convince there's a God, who already believe in God, who already believe that God created the world, but they need to be shown a more excellent way. They need to be shown what the gospel is about. And that's what Paul does. And it's amazing how the devil can keep us preoccupied as a strategy that we have chosen to with the difficult cases. When the Bible doesn't encourage that, you remember it says, if in any place they will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against you. If they're not listening, if they're just chewing you up, just move on to somebody else. Leave that place. Leave that person. The difficulty for us is it's hard to discern. We don't know people's hearts. Some people, Scots are particularly like this, they're quite mouthy. So you tend to think, oh, these folk are pagans. Nobody's interested, but we don't know their heart. So you need to really know the Lord's leading. And who am I to speak to today? Lord, is there an open heart? Is there a heart that you want to open, that you want to use me? Some are obvious, some are less so. And that's what we need to do. Here is a woman who's a Gentile proselyte. She's not a Jew, but there's something about Judaism, monotheism, one God. She thinks, yep, that's less confusing. I like the idea of one God. There's something about the structures of Judaism that she likes, the security, being part of something, giving her meaning and purpose and hope. So, as many of the Gentiles did, they bought into that religion. And that says an awful lot. There may be people known to you who would call themselves worshippers of God, but they want meaning to life. They want a purpose. They're empty. They want something to get them up on a Monday morning. They want to know joy and love and peace. Most people would fit into that category who want something. But some wear that on their sleeve more than others. What an opportunity if you were sitting and working Monday having a coffee break and somebody says, do you ever wonder about life? Do you ever wonder about where life's going? I just despair. And you have the opportunity. There's an open mind. Or I wonder what God is doing. There's somebody who believes in God. There's an open heart, perhaps. Somebody that the Lord has already been speaking to. And you just come along as a midwife to help with the new birth. It's quite exciting. Here is somebody who has longings, aspirations for identity and meaning, a longing for God. And she's found this, she believes, in Judaism. So Paul and the team now want to point her from that to a specific person. To not become just a worshipper of God, vague as that can be, to a believer in the Lord. Make that clear. That's what you're trying to do. You're not trying to get people to join the church or to hear a wacky Scotch pastor preach. You're trying to lead them to a person. Think of that all the time in evangelism, leading them to a person. And that's what happens here. Paul, part of his, goes to the city, no synagogue, what do we do? Where are people already open? Where are people ready to talk? And he finds this group of women. And we are told that by Luke, there must have been quite a few people saved in this area, but Luke only mentions three. One of them is Lydia. And he mentions her as an influential businesswoman. She came from Thyatira on the other side, well known for its dyes and various things. Some folk have said that Lydia wasn't her name. Where she came from, Thyatira, was known as the province of Lydia. That she's not Lydia, her name. She's the Lady of Lydia. So that's where she came from. We don't know. It's not really that important whether she's named after, that's her trade name, the Lady of Lydia, who specialises in dyes, or whether that's her real name. Doesn't matter, but I thought I'd let you know that sometimes people think this. The Lord is at work right away in a woman of influence. And it's quite something. We don't know if she's married. There's no mention of her children or her husband. She doesn't live in the area, but she's over in business. And the Lord converts this woman. But here is the strategy then. Look for worshippers of God. Look for those who are believers, who want him. Look for those who might not be religious, but want meaning and purpose. Begin there. The Lord may lead us to people of influence, people of note, people who can make an influence in the area, in the local church. And the Lord can do this. He saved somebody of influence, somebody who is important, somebody who had her own business. Next time, or a couple of weeks' time, we'll look at a Philippian jailer. Somebody very different from Lydia. And unbeknown to Paul, as this woman is saved, this church, Philippi, will grow to be a good church and a great source of strength and encouragement to Paul. Be very tempting, Lord, there's no synagogue, there's only some women, what am I going to do? I don't know if she was the only one saved at that meeting or whether there was more. Very easy to be discouraged, but here's a church that the Lord would grow and be a good church and a strong church. Although it has small beginnings and frustrating beginnings, it could grow and develop. Here we see the Lord is at work. So look for worshippers of God. Look for the easier targets. Look for to the Lord for a response. During this period of mission, there might have been many converts, but only these three are mentioned. But nothing would happen, despite your strategies, unless the Lord opens their heart. This is something that's so encouraging, but we need to notice this. Paul didn't open their heart. The Lord opened their heart. How does this work? The Lord chooses to open people's hearts. We see this with all the Gentiles, with every worshipper. He pours out his Spirit. And he does this through the witness of his people. Look at this. The Lord opened heart in response to, there's a name there, it's a person, his message. This missionary came, he spoke, and he witnessed to the Lord, and the Lord used that. It's important that we don't miss the obvious things here. We are the Lord's witnesses. How does the Lord open somebody's heart? He uses us. He uses us to witness. But what is witnessing? Witnessing can be sharing your testimony. But that's more a historical thing about you. What is it we are to witness to? It's about Jesus. And we are to use the words. Look at this. Respond to Paul's message, not Paul's personality, his charisma, his character, his well-argued thingy. To the message, to the word of God. The Word of God is not just teaching or knowledge. It's a supernatural thing. The Word of God is alive, says in Hebrews 4, and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirits, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is seed. If you told me that you were going to beautify your garden and put plants in it and various things, but never actually put a bulb in it or any seed in it, I'm thinking, well, what are you expecting to grow here? It's the same with converts. The Word of God is living and active. It's the only seed that we have to produce spiritual life. We can sometimes think witnessing is, well, let me tell you how good our church is, or let me tell you how good I am when the Lord saved me. But are we sowing the seed? Are we doing this? The seed is the Word of God. The seed planted in us, James talks about. There's no substitute for that. Apologetics have their place. Paul argued. Paul reasoned. Paul debated. But it would have been the Word that he would have centered us around. Do you know how to use the Word of God? Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Share verses. There's courses like Two Ways to Live that help us do that. These can be practical. There's the Roman Road. In fact, I meant to put these out. You familiar with the Roman road? Yeah, I remember coming across that. If you know nothing, the Roman road is worth. I have a wee pile of them. I'm going to stick them on a table here. Take them on the way out. If you know nothing of the scriptures, the problem is when we try and witness and we know a lot of the Bible, we're all over the place. We start talking about Abraham and the sacrifices and then the doves and this, that and the other, and then sheep and lambs and the person's left. Don't get any of this. This is all. Where are you going with this? I don't know what to do. Whereas here is the Roman road. You start off there. This will let you see what you might want to take away. Let me tell you, and you begin at Romans 3, there's no one righteous, not even, oh, I didn't know that. No one sees, oh, yeah, that's me. That's me. But God demonstrates his love. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. If you confess your sin and so forth, Jesus is Lord. And then you go down there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, we're justified through faith. Gives you an opportunity to talk to that. End result, there's no condemnation and nothing will separate us from the life of God. That's the Roman road. If you know nothing else, just remember those verses. Have them, a wee bit of paper in your Bible. And if you're leading somebody, sow the seed. Sow the word of God. Know how to handle the word of God in your witnessing. The Lord uses our witness, but he uses the word. And it's all about preaching Jesus. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you're witnessing, resolve to communicate nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. That is the good news. So here we see that Paul is witnessing. He's using the word. It's such an exciting thing. Do you ever think witnessing what you're actually doing? It's one of the greatest things you can ever do in your human life is witnessing for Jesus. Why? Why is it so good? You're talking about the Lord. You're glorifying him. It's not just sharing your testimony. And you're not just sharing a message. You're sharing a mystery hidden for years, but now made known to us in Jesus. You're coming along. You're operating in a spiritual realm. See that? You're not just operating at a human level with human arguments. You're operating in a completely different realm. The minute you start to witness and share God's word, you're trying to explain a mystery. You need the Lord to open hearts. But that's what you're doing. And the Lord will do this. Paul says, this is how you ought to regard us, 1 Corinthians 4, as servants of God, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. You're there to reveal mysteries. What an opportunity. Do you ever see what gospel witnesses that? You're there to show them stuff that they do not know. They will never know unless the Lord opens their heart. But that's what you're there. You're doing a massive thing, a big thing. You're there to save ruined lives, lost souls. You're there to give meaning and hope and purpose to life, to those who might be seeking, to those who are empty, to show them Jesus, to show him crucified. Paul knew all of this, but unless the Lord opens hearts, nothing will happen. He needs to send the Holy Spirit to do his ordinary work. Just what the Holy Spirit does. He grants new life, new birth, regeneration, to be born again. He converts. He takes our feeble efforts and he can transform influential business people. It's quite something. The Lord, Lydia, heard the truth of God's word through the witness of Paul. The Holy Spirit enabled her to receive it and her heart is opened. He removes the heart of stone. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel. Take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Wasn't anything dramatic in her life? We don't hear she dropped to her knees. She was bawling and wailing and speaking in tongues. We don't hear anything, big shining light. Paul just shared the gospel and the Holy Spirit gently opened this woman's heart to respond. Sometimes it's all it takes. You sow the seed, and gently the Lord begins to awaken this person takes away the heart of stone. They might be a worshipper of God, but that's not what counts. They're hearing about Jesus. They become a believer in the Lord, in Jesus, a specific person. They now believe in him. They now understand who he is. They've been told. They hear who he is. And the Holy Spirit takes these things. As the Holy Spirit moved in creation over the waters, let there be light, and there was light. So the Holy Spirit moves in spiritual life. It takes nothing more than the same Holy Spirit who created the world to create new life in some person, boy, girl, man, or woman. It didn't end there, and lastly, with this, I'll finish. Look for a response to the Lord for a response. This woman wasn't just a convert. She was baptized. Don't have time to get into this in detail. There were evidence that her life was changed. Look for evidence. By the fruits you will know them. How do you know if somebody's responding? Well, we know in the scriptures, the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. I want to be baptized. Does a person want to publicly testify to that Jesus is Savior and Lord? In our country, if somebody wanted to be baptized, we lift these up. It's an inconvenience to the deacons. It's about the only thing that's hard work. The person comes in here, the police are not going to come in and arrest them. They're not going to be laughed and scorned. They usually invite friends that are quite sympathetic. Some countries, you're baptized, you nail your colours to the mast, and you're persecuted because of this. It's a big thing to say that Jesus is not only your Savior, but to testify that he is Lord. And that's what Lydia does. There's evidence there, three of them. Well, she was receptive. She heard the word. The Lord opened her heart. She wants fellowship. And she's baptized. Baptism. In the scriptures that we mentioned, it comes soon after conversion usually. Don't often hear of big long classes taking 6 weeks. But usually soon after conversion, but it's good to explain. That's why we do it, so that someday when they're baptized, they know what it means, the symbolism, and so forth. And here we see that here, this public identification with Jesus, symbolic. Jesus died, buried, rose again. I'm going into the water, because what happened to Jesus in a way has happened to me. I've died. I've been buried. I'm put out of sight. I've been raised again to new life. We share our testimonies. We glorify the Lord. And here, this is what we see happening here. We hear of household conversions. It's the second of four in the book of Acts that we've come across. Don't have time to go through this, but there's no indication here. Some people use these verses to justify infant baptism. There's no indication that there are children here. Often the way it's worded in the scriptures, those who heard the message and believed were baptized. Baptism is believer's baptism. You believe and are baptized. You don't get baptized and then believe. It is for those who believe. This woman was qualified to be baptized. She was changed. How do we know she was changed? Not only she wanted baptism, she wanted fellowship. And with this I'll close. She wanted fellowship. It's a sign that when you become a believer, you want to spend time with other people. Not only was her heart opened, her home was opened. I want to challenge you with this, especially in London and especially in this church. Is your home open to believers in the Lord? Or is this the only time that we come together? Have you been here maybe for many years and there's been people never been in your home or you've gone out for a tea or a coffee with? How real is it? She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, if you see a change in me now, that I've moved from here to here, come to my house. Let me have fellowship with you. Let me just quote. There's a quote here about some woman. She's written the difference between entertaining and hospitality. I like this. Entertaining, she says this, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality says, it seeks to minister and says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant and I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress, but to serve. Entertaining always puts things before people. As soon as I get to the house finished, the living room decorated, the place setting complete, my housework done, then I will start having people in. The so-and-sos are coming. I must buy a new such-and-such before they come. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. We have no furniture. We'll eat on the floor. Entertaining subtly declares, this is mine, these rooms, these adornments. This is an expression of my personality. It's an extension of who I am and what I am. Please look and admire. Made me laugh. Please look and admire at my house and the extension of my personality. Hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. How many of us practice hospitality or entertaining? There's a big difference. We accept our brothers and sisters as they are. Come, whatever I have is yours. It might not be great, but I share it with you as I share my life with you. Paul, they were persuaded and they went with her. She was so keen. So as if not persuaded, as you say, persuaded to actually go. They're probably, well, we need to go somewhere else, or somewhere else we need to worship. She's a believer. Let's have fellowship with her. Baptism, church membership, joining a church, working with other people. Paul never just preached, sought converts. It wasn't what he was about. He planted churches, people with structures for operation, elders, deacons, how they function, structures. What's a sign that you have been converted, born again of the Holy Spirit? Consider yourself a believer in the Lord. Do you have fellowship? Do you desire fellowship with other believers? Is it your desire? Is your house, is everything that you have, theirs? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Are you part of a local church? You want fellowship at a deeper level. You want to make decisions with brothers and sisters in the Lord affecting mission. So what have we said? Find a strategic location, a leading city. People were diverse. Go where people are. Find people that might be open to the Lord, who might be empty, who might believe in God or just need hope. Look to the Lord for a response. Only He can guide and open hearts as He guided them and opened her heart. And look, when people are showing an interest or might be saved, is produce disciples. Point them to the pastor, to the elders. Encourage them in prayer and reading and fellowship. Bring them to church. Send them to church if they come from somewhere else. But don't just leave them in that state. They need to grow and they need to develop. Let's close by singing, And Can It Be?